Let's open to Ephesians 6:10 once again. This is the fourth week I've been in this passage, and I'll review some and we'll cover some new turf. But the thing I want to remind you of is for the past 5 months or so, the word of the Lord coming is to bring an impartation of strength to our spirit man. There is a great spiritual attack happening all over the world. It's across our nation. It's a work of a spirit of fear with the intent to steal from us the things that God's given us, to render the body of Christ powerless and inept, that the work of God be not done. Satan wants to steal the glory by oppressing God's people. But praise God, we can stand strong no matter what we encounter and what we face. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might," or in the inherent power we know according to the manifest power. And that's brought out in Ephesians chapter 1, that the words power, might, strength, there's some different words used rather interchangeably to the English. But we have the inherent power of God by the Holy Spirit. The one who raised Christ from dead is in you. We understand that power and can utilize it according to the understanding we have in that we've seen it manifest in the resurrection. That's why resurrection, the resurrection of Christ is right at the very core of everything of Christianity. That along with the work he did with his blood, whereby we are redeemed, we are set free from the power of sin, from demonic power, set free from the power of death, from the power of fear. It has no power over us as we acknowledge what the Lord did. Well, he says, be strong and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Or that word wiles is also, that's where we get our word methods. Methodotes in the Greek. He has methods or different ways. And all through the ages, Satan's attacks, his tricks, his schemes are the same. And the armor of God relates to being able to withstand or to stop every method, every maneuver that Satan would bring against people of God. We're in a war. It says in Revelation 12, just to sort of paraphrase that chapter, when Satan couldn't destroy Israel, he went after the seed of the woman there in that vision, which is the church, those who had the testimony of Jesus and had declared war on the church. When someone declares war on you, you have to fight whether you want to or not. See, this is not an option that you have. You know, when the Japanese attacked us, Pearl Harbor, we went to war. They attacked us. So we fought till we defeated them because they attacked us. Then 4 days later, Hitler's Germany declared war on us as well. So we were in it whether we wanted to be or not. Again, when you're at war and someone's declared war to attack you, you have two choices. You can fight or die. Or you could surrender, I suppose, and become a slave. And if that attacker has any mercy, maybe they'll let you live. But in some cases, they'll say, bang, you're a burden to us to keep you as a slave. So we're at war. But as was in one of the songs we were singing, I was rejoicing when we were singing it, because I didn't discuss any of that with Jared, what I was preaching. But with the same Holy Ghost, he's the one setting it up. The war's already won. Hallelujah. We're still fighting battles, but the war's been won. It's already decided. It's not in question. We have some mop-up battles we have to fight to disperse the enemy and for God be glorified through the church of Jesus Christ. Well, the war's won. So we need to fight. Again, it's not an option. Pretending the war is not going on will only get you killed. You have to be aware of where you're at. I remember Brother Dale telling me, he and Alex were with actually the assistant ambassador, they have another term, to Canada. in eastern Ukraine, in the Donetsk region, Donetsk and Luhansk is where the Russians were fighting Ukrainians. Sort of not as much going on, but still going on, still there. And they drove down there, and they had the ambassador of Canada had like a vehicle, official vehicle. And the brethren that were there said, "Oh, stop, you can't go any farther in that vehicle. They'll blow it up because you're basically advertising who you are. You got to go in there in some piece of Russian junk, go in there, and they'll just think you're one of the regular people. But you can't go in there declaring, you know, this is the ambassador of Canada's vehicle." He was kind of happy at first. He got to ride in the ambassador's vehicle, bulletproof and that kind of stuff. But that won't do a whole lot of good if they're firing like rockets, you know, on the thing. And what they came to find, the reason I said that, was that you're coming into a war zone. And in your mind, you think, well, I'm not going in there to fight, but those people over there, they have the intent to kill you. So you have to be smart, be wise. I think they rode in an ambulance or something then to see like right the front lines, because what was happening, the Ukrainian government was just pulling people off a street as old as 55 years old and just sending them up there, put a rifle in their hand, and a lot of guys were dying. A lot of pastors were volunteering to go up. But why I'm saying all this, I don't know. I wouldn't plan on saying any of that. But I guess someone benefits you to hear this. Some of the pastors, I don't even know, you know, they might have got killed, some guys I knew over there. But they were it was a volunteer army. They were going to the front. There's no money to pay them. They fight the Russians there or become slaves again. And there were people in government that said, "We will not be slaves to the Russians again. We'll blow up our nuclear power plants and make the whole country a wasteland before we're slaves to them again." That's the kind of resolve earns my respect. You know, we hail Patrick Henry, "Give me liberty or give me death." You know, that was the famous words. He had a whole long speech. "Give me liberty or give me death." You know, and I'm back when I was a teenager, you know, there was a lot going on back then. And some people would say, "Better red than dead." No, I believe not. It's better dead than being a slave under an oppressive regime. Now, these things I'm saying aren't random. It's relative to sort of where we're at today. There are times people face decisions that could be life or death. And you're going to have to handle yourself in light of the reality you're entering into. So, you know, what was happening there in the Eastern Front, Ukraine to Russia, there was churches springing up because you had people going in there, volunteer army, and some of them were pastors. They go in the front for, you know, like a month or two or three, whatever, and then come back home, earn some money, feed their family, and go back in. That's what they had to do. And some churches were springing up, so Dale wanted to minister to these people on the front lines. You know, so they had to instruct him, "Don't walk out in the open. Snipers will kill you." You know, this type of thing. Well, in eastern Ukraine, you can't pretend like the war's not there. The reality is, all over the world, God's people can't pretend like there's not a war going on, because there is. A war in the spirit. Now, you can just surrender yourself to the devil, which, you know, there's many who do. But to do that, you'll never have peace. All joy will be removed. But to continue to walk with Jesus, we can walk in peace, we can walk in joy, and we can walk in love in the midst of it all. Well, we need to arm ourselves. There is a war in the spirit that's happening. So as it goes on here, verse 13, "Take on the whole armor that you can withstand that evil, and having done all to stand, stand." When you're in the fight, one of the thoughts that will cross your minds, well, how long am I going to have to do this? Well, until you win. Well, I'm tired of it. Doesn't matter. You fight till you win. Doesn't matter how tired you are. Here's the good news. You can be tired and weary, and the Holy Ghost will renew your strength. And that's really part of what's been the word of the Lord in the last 5 months, is we have to be strong in the Lord, the power of His might, strengthening ourselves by the word of God and by the ministry of the Holy Ghost to us, opening our heart to receive it, and stand strong and stand courageous and fight the fight. Well, we go on. It says, having your loins girt about with truth. The devil is the father of lies. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's always going to come at you with lies. That was always the first line of attack. That's why it's mentioned first here. He came at Adam with a lie. You know what the big lie was? The doctrine of devils? There's no consequence for disobedience. How much does that get preached nowadays? I don't know. There's no consequence. Well, you carry that on out. That's when you have people who are demonically influenced, and I'll say it in no gentler form, demonically influenced, who think it's okay to burn someone's business down and beat them half to death. That's the epitome of when people have in their head the demonic lie, there is no consequence for anything I do. And you must have a judicial system with the execution of the laws. And you have people today in the demonic war trying to undermine a very thing that's a part of a fabric of any society. Trying to undermine. That's how far gone it is. I mean, for someone to say, defund the police, we shouldn't have police, is so deceived and so far gone, I think a two-year-old child has more common sense than somebody like that. Okay. Well, truth is our defense to the lies of the devil. And we are able to also cut through that which is of emotion, experience, and opinion. And if we can't divide between that which is of God and truth from emotion, feelings, opinion, and all the rest, we will be deceived. I say that in no uncertain terms. We must be a people that love the truth, or according to 2 Thessalonians 2:10, we will buy into the delusion that's sweeping over the earth. That strong delusion is that man can save himself, doesn't need God. That's a whole other message, but I'm just stating it there. Then he says the breastplate of righteousness, Satan's second line of attack, here's to try to bring condemnation. To try to hammer you to say, you're not worthy of God's blessing. You have no right to speak against me. You know, the devil saying that to someone. You have no right to go before God. You're a dirty, worthless sinner. And he's going to try to hammer. But our defense to our heart is knowing I have been made righteous by my faith, not in my work, but in the work of Jesus Christ with his blood. And when we were looking at that, we looked there in Romans chapter 3. There's other places, but Romans really, above all, brings the revelation of the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm doing a little review here. Verse 15, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I was preaching from this last week, and I made a reference to Isaiah 52, verse 7, which says, how beautiful in the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news, who publish peace, who published that our God reigns. And it says it twice there, who bring good tidings of peace in Isaiah 52, 7. And that is a military term or expression that is speaking to, you see, militaries, I think up until about World War I, they would have runners. And you would be fighting the battle and they would send a runner to where the general or whoever was commanding things, they would send a runner to give them a report of the battle. And when they felt they had won the battle, they would send a runner who had the message of victory. He would run and declare peace. Or in the Hebrew, the word peace, shalom, it also includes the concept of victory and deliverance and protection, all of that. So it's the message of victory. And for us being clothed with that is that we embrace the message of victory through Jesus Christ. And that's what it means, having our feet shod. You got your running shoes on. And where this really comes out from, Paul bringing this out, was that the Greeks defeated the Persians in the 6th century BC. The Persians were expanding their empire, and they fought at a place called Marathon, Greece. And the Greeks were vastly outnumbered, but they did something different. They didn't just like form this human wall, but they charged ahead and got too close for the archers to do anything. You know, the bow and arrow guys, the archers. And they charged them, and they killed like 6,000 Persians and only lost like 190 some of their own. What a victory that is. What a victory. You know, when we went and fought Saddam Hussein the first time, we wiped out his army pretty much. And we lost under, was it 200 or 100 men? And probably half of that was friendly fire. You know, we just kind of get caught up. Maybe one of our artillery shells hits our own men. What a victory that was. You know what? God's people were praying. The problem is they stopped praying once the battle was over. I can still, just like yesterday, you know, the news coming out, we're invading Iraq. Back then, the only cable news thing you had was CNN. I mean, I say that with a cough now. But I can still remember seeing it, you know, and we just overran them. We wiped them out. But there was a fear that came on God's people that you could drive down the road for about a week, and churches were full of people praying. And after the victory was declared, no one was still there praying. I'm talking about every kind of church, not just like our church, every kind of church. People were praying because there was a fear began to come. Oh, no, we're going to war. And Saddam Hussein said, this is going to be the mother of all wars. We'll wipe you out. And just like the devil, just like a bully, he was really shooting his mouth off. You know, if you know you're going to wipe somebody out, you don't tell them ahead. You just do it. You know, the person who's really shooting their mouth off a lot generally is trying to intimidate, and that's how bullies are. Satan is a big bully. And he's at war with us, but his weapons don't match up to ours. And I remember there was a book by a man named George Sada who God put in the Iraqi military in charge of their air force. He was formerly involved with that, and he was a Christian man. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. He was retired military, and Saddam called him back in, and he went in. And God divinely put him there because he would not allow the U.S. pilots that were captured to be killed. And he had to face off Saddam's son, and it was like life or death, but he stood. But he told Saddam, he said, don't go to war with the Americans. Their weapons are so far beyond us. He knew because he was trained on our stuff. And he said, our planes will no more take off the ground. They'll be blown out of the air. Guess what happened? Their planes no more took off, and we blew them out of the air. But Saddam didn't listen. Saddam was the boy. It's the war to end all wars. We'll wipe you Americans off the face of the earth. That's the kind of stuff he was saying. I'm talking 1991 now. Some of you would remember that. Some of you maybe weren't born yet. It's okay. That's why there's history books. You just have to read the right ones because some people want to rewrite history. Well, anyway, churches were rather full because people didn't really know what was coming, but they knew something was coming. Now, had the people of God that responded to the threat of that war all stayed in prayer, we probably would have seen nations reach for Christ. And we wouldn't have all the nonsense going on right now in our own country. Part of the fact that the enemy is gaining ground is the lack of the commitment to prayer in the people of God. And with the armor of God, it proceeds to say, take all this and pray. Yes. Now, we'll get to that another time. But we want to be declaring the message of victory like those guys. So anyway, the marathon, you hear about the marathon. It was about 25 to 26 miles from Marathon, Greece to Athens, Greece, which was the capital. And there was a runner sent to declare, we won the victory. And he ran for 25, 26 miles. They say he gave the message, peace or victory or however he gave it forth. and then he dropped dead. Because, you know, he went beyond human bodily endurance and development, and his heart burst or something, and he died. But the message came. And God wants us to hold fast to a message of victory. And that keeps you from getting discouraged. Because when you hear what's going on being propagated by the spirit of fear, you can begin to let a hopelessness get on you if you don't watch it. Oh, what's the use? You know, it's all going under. Rah, 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 rah. Well, you could think those thoughts. There's a lot of evil out there. But in Christ, we already won. We have the victory. And we need to declare it and be willing to carry that message of victory in Jesus Christ, which is through the resurrection. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, the enemy, again, he's using a military thing here. They would shoot arrows. That was a big thing in terms of warfare at that time. And they would light them on fire. So, you know, if you were in a place where something could burn, you know, the fire's coming. Fiery darts of the wicked. And I shared with you that we put on the shield of faith by knowing and speaking what God says about the situation. And a verse in particular was Psalm 20, which I shared on some weeks ago, verse 1 and 2, where it says, "The Lord testifies to you in your time of trouble and your affliction and your persecution." The Lord speaks to it that God shall send salvation. He'll send his mercy. He'll send deliverance to you. So what we want to learn to do is know what God speaks to the situation. And this is how you're holding the shield of faith, is to declare what God says about it, whatever that would be. Well, I want to go up here to the helmet of salvation now and take the helmet of salvation. Now, a helmet protects your head. And generally what's going on between your ears is thoughts. And Satan wants to try to attack your thought realm, that you would begin to think unbelief, evil, and such things, that fearful thoughts can gain ground in your mind and thus take you down or open the door for a complete attack. Our minds need to be protected. The helmet of salvation. And that, with the word salvation, it encompasses, it's a very all-encompassing word, encompasses deliverance, victory, prosperity, health and healing. It encompasses all these things, as well as our spirit man being changed, our destiny being changed, transformation where we're a new creature in Christ. That's all part of salvation. And the salvation of the Lord guards your mind from certain things. From that spirit of fear beginning to influence, that fear that's all around us. It will guard our mind. Now, as I say this, we want to understand, it's not just, I said a prayer, I'm going to heaven. We're talking something way beyond that, or deeper than that. Where God is my source of whatever I need. He is my source of victory. He is my life. And I think it's Colossians 3:4 says, Jesus is our life. He is my life. I don't just do some things for him. I don't just try to get his blessing on me. He's my life. He's my life. See, there's a difference. He's my source, my life. And because of that, we don't have to be afraid. And again, one of the other songs we're quoting, I'll get there later, we're quoting as well. He is my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? And that very thought needs to be carried with a boldness of declaration in our heart. I shall not fear. God is my salvation. Now, I want to share something with you. I, I wrote about it in the bulletin this week. Yeah, just praying in the morning like always, and the Holy Spirit began to direct me. Study what was happening in Germany in the 1920s and 30s, before Hitler rose to power and all that death and destruction came. So I have some books in particular about a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a man of God in that time and who opposed what the enemy was doing through a Mr. Hitler. And he came from a family of influence. They had position. He loved the truth more than status and money and security and pleasure. He chose Jesus. He was willing to die for Jesus. He ended up killed, I think it was at Buchenwald camp, shortly before the end of the war. They had killed him. But anyway, there was books written about him, so that was my best known source. Now, something Churchill did, who was the ruler over England at the time during the war, he came up with a saying that all Germans are Nazis. Now, I'm giving you this history lesson because it relates to today and it relates to the scriptures we're looking at. So just bear with me. Put my history teacher hat on. Churchill said all Germans are Nazis. And he did that to inflame his own people to want to fight to the end. But the truth is, not all Germans were Nazis. There were believers there who were standing against a Mr. Hitler. Most notably, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but there were others, many of whom were killed because they did not bow the knee to the Führer. They didn't bow the knee, so they ended up being killed. We must always be careful. We don't make generalizations that say everybody's this or everybody's that. God's always had a people in every place. It may not be many, but through history, he's always had a remnant. And he will endeavor to bring forth his influence and his glory through that remnant. It's his desire that all would be saved, but many reject. Many rebel against him and reject him. So anyway, as I'm studying this, what was going on in Germany in the 1920s and 1930s? We have to go back a little bit further. And at the end of World War I, the Allies had so much hatred for the Germans, they made it almost impossible. Their currency was completely crushed. And there was such poverty, it was a horrible, horrible thing. You had a few different empires, if you wanted to call them that, were destroyed. The German, the Ottoman, which was like the Turks, the Islamic ones. And you had some others where things were unraveling for them. The colonial Europe thing was being unraveled. So what happened, there was a fertile ground being established to cry out, we want a savior. We need prosperity. We need deliverance. We need victory. We're tired of being beat down. So that sort of set the stage. I need to do a little bit more history here. Another line, I'll come back. If I forget, remind me. Come back. There was a great move of God in the 19-aughts. It's referred to as a Pentecostal revival. It was all over the world. Some want to lay credit, say it happened here or there, but major moves of God will cause a spring up all over the world. So the Pentecostal revival, the 19-0s, the 19-aughts, it's not only in the U.S., it was in Wales and England. It was in South Africa. It was in Korea. It was in India. It was in China. It was all over. I have a particular book called Revival Fire. They list all these revivals. There was one in the late 1850s, around 57 to 59, all over the world. What happened shortly thereafter? Oh, yeah, our Civil War. As God begins to move, the point I want to make is Satan will immediately come to try to cause division and to unravel the whole thing and to rend the body of Christ powerless. It's been throughout history. So, Andrew Murray, one of my favorite authors, books, He was a young preacher in the late 1850s in South Africa. His father was a preacher. He was from Scotland. They were in South Africa. Great move of God there. But everywhere in the world, this division began to be brought in by Satan. Then you fast forward about 50 years, you have another great move of God. And as I was studying, I felt led to, I started looking up certain denominations. And the Church of God in Christ, the Assemblies of God, the United Pentecostal Church, and the Foursquare, four denominations formed between 1914 and 1924. And that really struck me. It's just 10 years after God just moved in a sovereign way all over the world. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands churches were rising up. And men rose up to gather them to themselves and to build a name for themselves. Do not underestimate the carnal desire in man to want recognition and want to be viewed as great. The 12 who were with Jesus all walked in that right before the Passover, arguing who's going to be the greatest. That runs deep in flesh. People want to be viewed as great. They want the esteem and praise of men. And we should just be satisfied with, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Not want the praise of men. But anyway, you have these things where God would begin to move and Satan's going to come hard, try to crush it. And sowing division is really one of the big things. So you had this happening, and then what happened, the power of God is declining, and we had the great healing and miracle move of God, late 40s into the 50s, and it came through those denominations, but then, you know what God had to do, because there was so much competition amongst them, who is the greatest among us, you had the charismatic move, but God moved outside of all of them. He moved in denominational churches, pouring out the Holy Spirit, the charismatic movement, which was like mid to late 60s on in about mid 70s. He was bringing people into the kingdom in a very sovereign way, because you had many a man there wanting to compete for who's the greatest. Well, let me come back to Nazi Germany now, because this is all, it's all relative. And I'm going to paint the picture for you what's going on today. So I'm reading some books I had about Bonhoeffer's life. I have about three of them. And some other things online, but largely what was written from a true God standpoint came through him. And there's a couple things happening. I'm talking about like 1930, 33. One, there was a backslidden element to the church in Germany. Now, Germany was mainly roots from Luther. Lutheranism was the dominant thing. And what I'm saying is nothing to do for or against Luther. I'm just mentioning that for information's sake. And they had backslidden to where there was more just going to church, more of a formality. A lot of Christians getting a punch in their time clock. Like, oh, this will make God happy. I show up for an hour once a week. And I think I can bear through a 15-minute preaching if there's enough stories in it. Pastor Bill, you sound a little facetious. Yeah, I think I am. Anyway, that's dangerous when people get to such a point. It's a very dangerous thing. It's very reflective. Their hearts drifting off from the Lord. And is more just formality. So then you had the equivalent to the seeker friendly of today, which has been propagated for the last 20 years. The essence of that is remove conviction power. So it makes it easy for people to sit and form in their formality and to sit in a church building. If you remove conviction power, you have no power. And all it takes is enough pressure from the devil and they'll be squealing. They'll be surrendering. They'll be bowing the knee. Well, that's been happening the last 20 years. So sad. So sad. There is a remnant. There are those who embrace the fullness of the word of God. I'm just saying there's been a lot who they just go over. And a lot of times, I've heard of, like, pastors of big churches, they won't even tell the people that's what they're doing. I mean, amongst their leadership, yeah, we're in a seeker friendly. They don't even tell people that. You know something's wrong when that's going on. Paul said, I don't hold anything back from you. Acts chapter 20. I preached all the counsel of the word of God. So what was happening was this message just, it's okay, you're forgiven, God loves you. That was all they were preaching. Now, you need to preach that. You need to know God's love for you. That's a milk, the foundation. But if that's the only thing someone's hearing and there's no authority of Jesus Christ, there's no known will of God, there's no word to bring sanctification and change to you, no word to give your life to him in service, you end up with nothing. So that was what, and I was like, wow, I didn't know that, but I can see it. I can see where that would be the case because of how it went. In the last 20 years in particular, you've had this all watered down milk in a lot of the body of Christ. And people wind up just punching their time clock. They show up now again. Well, I guess that'll satisfy God. I just show up now and then. And they're missing the whole point. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. He is my life. Well, in addition to that, what Hitler did is he made certain appeals to the churches. And the people then gave a greater allegiance to the government than to God. And they're he's laying it out in some of these books. This was what happened. I used to marvel and wonder how. How could a people go into that demonic of a realm where they are bent on killing people and torturing them and all the evil stuff they did? How could they do that? I'll tell you how they ended up doing that. I'm just obeying the government. I'm obeying the authorities. And this, and what came out in some of the writing was this was a doctrine that was set forth and embraced by much of the churches in Germany around 1933. Romans 13, which instructs us to obey civil authorities, they exalted that above measure to where they were saying, I'll obey man above obeying God. Because one of the things that was being done or perpetrated was the persecution of the Jews, and it started with re-education camps. And then they were sent in these re-education camps to slave labor. But then it went to where the murder, they would have trainloads. You might have seen the pictures of Dachau camp. I was able to visit that once. You know, the train would go in. There's a certain, like, entry point there. Everybody that's seen anything on this, see the picture. And they'd come in, they go through all of them, and they pick one out of four of the healthiest looking ones, pull them aside for slave labor. The rest, they'd just gas them right away. They would strip everything off of them. They'd take gold out of their fillings, their clothes. There were whole rooms, like bigger than that book and tape room, whole rooms, like one's just shoes and other one's socks, because they left it stand the way it was when we went in to liberate. As a reminder, you can go there today. You can see it. Very depressing place. It's one of the most depressing places on the earth. So that, you know, they would kill three out of four, and the people were going along with this. And they wanted to claim, well, I'm not responsible. We're just obeying our authorities. You know what the U.S. soldiers did? They went in to those towns, and you had people who were rotting corpses, people who were skin and bones, some of who lived, a lot of them, they were so far gone. And they wanted to give them food right away, and they were told, don't, you know, the bodies can't even handle it. They were so famished. They made the people in those towns come in. You come in and clean it up. You knew this was going on. You didn't do anything. This is history. You can research all this yourself if you want to. But see what their cover was? We don't want to make waves. And the thing that they were saying in these churches was you need to obey the authorities above what you know what God's saying. God did not condone them killing the Jews. That was against his word. And you had people like Bonhoeffer speaking out against it. Eventually they killed him. There were others. Not all Germans were Nazis. But the majority, actually, they just saluted and bowed because they were afraid. It's the same in the Soviet Union. They say in about 3% actually were full-blown communists. But most people were scared, so they would just bow to this. And then the way the enemy would work in through churches is use this angle and this line. Well, you just have to obey authorities. Excuse me, but I obey God. He's my authority. Well, yeah, I'll drive a speed limit. Oh, yeah, we'll stop at the stop sign. Yeah, we'll obey authorities in that. But not when they try to tell us you can't worship God. I mean, you have to draw a line someplace, and I'll tell you where the line's drawn. When God says do something, then the line's drawn. It's drawn by God, not drawn by a man. It's not me drawing my own lines. God draws the line. He commands us to gather and to worship.
That's right.
So what happened, they called themselves the German Christians. So they went along with all this other foolishness. I mean, I even wonder, well, how many of them end up going to hell over this? There are times in your life you have to make choices that are not always easy. It's wise to choose the truth of God's word above whatever else you're feeling, thinking, or anything consequences could happen. We have to, if you let go of what God's word is to us, you don't have anything. So you had these people just going along with it, going along with it. Well, they ended up bringing their brown shirts into churches, and they would monitor and watch what they're saying. You see, what Hitler did is he tried to establish his own police force and abolish localized police. And exactly what's happening today is the exact same thing Hitler was doing in 1932 and 1933. Exactly. So all this discrediting of police on a local level, so there can be a federalized group that has vowed their allegiance to a dictator. Every single socialist nation ends up doing that before they completely take over. You know, when you have law enforcement on a local level, that creates an accountability. But when there is no accountability, it's one man at the top who's demon-possessed and crazed. I mean, that's a dangerous situation. So it's just incremental, a little bit here, a little bit there. They have these people in the churches making sure Mr. Preacher's not preaching the word of God, but you're just advocating for all of this other stuff. Now, what needs to be seen behind this, why would they do this? They were afraid. The Germans were afraid of the communists. Hitler himself hated the communists. They were afraid of the communists. That was pumped up, like our media pumps stuff up. And out of fear of the communists, they thought, we need to sell our soul to the socialists. Now, here's what's happening. God is no longer the source of salvation. Man is. And where there is not the helmet of salvation and the preaching of the word that Jesus Christ alone is my Savior, not any man, Jesus Christ alone, the power of God's able to save me. When we let go of that, when the church becomes weak in faith relative to the gospel, the basic gospel of Christ, then you begin to look somewhere else. And you look to man to save us. And that's the very essence of the Tower of Babel and what's referred to as Babylon. Man will save himself. That's the great delusion in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. The great delusion is man doesn't need God. Man will save himself. So what do you hear out there? We're working on a vaccine. Oh, we'll defeat this enemy you can't see. But until then, you better bow and salute God. and all the rest. Now, please hear me right. I'm not for tempting God. I'm not for doing foolish things. However, you have to be able to discern that which is just manipulation of the enemy and that which is not. The viral world's always existed since the fall of man. It continues to mutate. You don't trust in vaccines to protect you. Now, if you'd gotten one or whatever, that's not here nor there. The point's what do you trust in? Our trust needs to be in God, in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who's redeemed us, the one who is our salvation. And if it takes a miracle, then it'll be a miracle. If it takes angels, be angels. If it takes healings, be healings. But he will be what we need him to be. And that's what the expression, I am the I am, actually means. I'll be what you need me to be. It is so important for the church to stay strong in knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation, you know, be it prosperity and our needs. Now remember, Germany was very poor and impoverished. Hitler's promising, he was promising food. He was promising all good times are going to roll. But they ended up in an even worse state. So when man loses that helmet of salvation, then he's open to looking to man for deliverance. And the bad news is that's what's going on in our nation all around us right now. We're like Nazi Germany all over again 90 years later, 80, 90 years later. Now, that being said, we still have a message of victory, our feet shod. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have truth. We have a shield of faith. We need to look at what God says about anything and everything and be declaring it. And go into this battle and charge our enemy. Lying, stinking devils. Pardon me for some of my adjectives I have to throw in there. At least I'm not cursing. But Satan is so evil in what he is doing. And even today, a lot of the things being done in the name of protecting us are hurting people's lives. More notably, our economy. People's business is being hurt. They could care less. In fact, I think they have some joy in the fact that they have the power to do that to people. But we have to hold fast to all of the gospel and be praying it and charge ahead with our sword. Salvation. If we don't hold that forth or have it around our mind, fear will try to get in. And the work of fear devils is out there so strong. I have an acquaintance that's a prophet, itinerant. He was up here a couple of months ago. Not here. Y'all don't know him. But this brother was in Pennsylvania. And I spoke with him. Well, I just heard on a way back, he's from North Carolina. He stopped in West Virginia and Tennessee. And he was at some churches and was horrified. The strife and the division, because the pastor said you don't have to wear a mask. And there were people who were angry, full of hatred towards him because they had so much fear on them. And they even told the itinerant prophet, he said, you try to tell him, tell everybody to put these masks on, or he's going to be hurt. We're going to hurt him. I mean, they were saying, threatening, they're going to beat the tar out of this boy. You think, and this prophet brother, he's like a very sincere man. He was like in shock. I can't believe this. It's kind of hatred being stirred up. Why? Because of fear. If you want to wear a mask, fine, wear a mask. That's okay. If you believe that protects you, why would you care if I don't have one? The truth is, you don't even really believe in what you're saying. From people that make that such an issue, they don't even really believe in what they're saying. And I was like, and I travel internationally a lot. I don't travel much in the U.S. because I'm planted here. So my itinerant friends tell me what they're seeing, what's going on someplace. It's like, you got to be kidding me. He said it was horrible. This kind of stuff's going on. Because there are some who allow a spirit of fear to get on them. And their doctrine's being propagated through all forms of media, much of which is a lie. There's some truths in there. But here's the thing, regardless of whatever the natural would say, what does God say to it? And that is living with the shield of faith is to say what God says about it and be unrelenting with it. Now, please understand, you know, if somebody has a business, they require that. That's their right. That's their personal property. So I can choose to either go in or not go in.
That's right.
Out in California, you're saying, well, you can't have worship service without a mask on. Like, how do you sing with a mask on? I see these press conferences, these reporters trying to talk to the president. It's like, it's like, take your mask off. He had to tell us one young lady, I can't understand a word you're saying. Take your mask off and talk to me. Oh my! It's not my objective to bash on that, but I'm trying to make a point. We have to understand the devil works incrementally. And he's trying to get people just to bow down, bow down, bow down. Where does the line get drawn? Where do we stand where we give no place to the spirit of fear? As we hold fast our salvation, it doesn't matter what potential threat is. As we were worshiping, a certain thing came in my mind to share. And I'll close shortly after this. 1979, we began to have a meltdown at Three Mile Island, just eight miles north as the crow flies. 1986, there was the Chernobyl disaster in Ukraine. That place is still not habited. This nuclear disaster would have been multiple times worse than Chernobyl. Right in our backyard. And the word came out, evacuate York and all of that and all the region around here. We were like this close to South Central PA being a nuclear wasteland. We were that close to it. And there were believers who believed that God is a God of the miraculous who stayed. We stayed, others stayed, I don't know who all stayed, others stayed. But you could drive around, and it was like ghost town around here. People were told to leave. But you know, the government didn't tell the whole story. My wife worked with a lady, her brother worked in there. He said we were 30 minutes from a meltdown. That means it all is going to be released. 30 minutes, there was no stopping it, nothing they could do. It was beyond them stopping in any way. And that nuclear bubble disappeared. Government didn't tell you that because they don't want the people to know. They had no control what's going on. God did a miracle here. Why? Because there's people standing in faith. God had a people here. And it's not for anyone to get any credit. I'm just saying, as a matter of factly, there was a people still standing in faith for the miracle, not even knowing how far gone it was. And God brought deliverance and safety to us. That's a helmet of salvation.
Yes.
We don't have to be afraid. And what's a virus compared to a nuclear power plant going to shreds? I mean, really, what? Worry about some virus? We had a nuclear power plant. God delivered us there. The question is, are there a people that are praying? That's the question. Are there a people standing in faith? That's the question. Are the churches of Jesus Christ standing strong and tall or not? Or have they surrendered and bowed to the devil? Prior to our last election, the thing I was wondering in my heart, is there enough of us still praying here? Was there enough of us? Well, you know how it turned out. I thought, praise God, there's still enough of us here. Because it's the prayers of the saints that stop the evil. But that evil is still at the doorstep.
Absolutely.
And we need to stand strong. We need to take that armor and pray.